As you know, Bill, one of the most difficult people to witness to is a family member. It's interesting that it's sometimes easier to witness to a total stranger than it is to share with your mother or your father or your brother or your sister.
I know that from personal experience, Steve. And one reason this is the case is because family members are so familiar with us. They know our weaknesses, they know our faults, and often they don't respond to us the same way they would to a total stranger. There are other issues as well, and that's why we need to take time to think through certain particulars of witnessing to family members.
It is scary, Bill, to think that people know us so well, and yet somehow we're going to try to explain how we have God in our life and that helped us. Well, I'm sure there are many of our listeners today who've been confronted by the need to witness to a family member, but they don't really know how. We've all been there. And that's why throughout this entire week, five radio programs, we're going to focus specifically on issues related to witnessing to family. And it occurs to me to say, Bill, that everybody who's listening to us, if you have someone you know, some Christian you know, who needs this very, very same lesson, call them right now and ask them to tune in. And then also encourage them to listen to us all week long.
Steve, I echo your encouragement with great enthusiasm because I'm so excited about this series. Once again, we're using drama to help introduce people to fulfilling the Great Commission through introducing their neighbors, loved ones, and friends to Christ. Let's listen now as Laura begins to share her faith with her cousin, Sarah.
Laura, you look great!
Oh, Sarah, oh, it's so good to see you. Aunt Jenny told me you probably wouldn't come. The plane fare, the time off from work, just for a family reunion.
I wasn't going to, but with Grandpa winding up in the hospital that time and Grandma not doing so well, the truth, I'm afraid if I wait until next year.
I know, you know, I felt the same way.
But I'm serious, girl. You look terrific. You've lost weight, right?
Well, no.
I don't know then. There's just something different about you.
Well, you know, it's kind of funny you should say that because...
Wait, you don't have to tell me. You've met someone.
Well, yes, but it's more than that.
Oh, my goodness. You're in love.
I am, actually, but it's not like you think.
Oh, don't rub it in, just because I've never met the man of my dreams.
No, that's not what I meant at all.
So tell me all about him. What does he do?
Oh, anything and everything. There's really nothing he can't do, nothing he doesn't know.
Well, of course you'd feel that way. Who wouldn't? Look, you gotta tell me, when did you realize you were in love?
I guess it was when it dawned on me how long he loved me and all that he went through.
Unrequited love? This is better than a romance novel.
Well, that's kind of my point.
So how long did he carry the torch before you came around?
Oh, forever.
No, really. How long?
I told you, forever.
Oh, sweetie, I get it. He's older than you, is that
it? No. Yeah, he is, but...
It's nothing to be ashamed of, necessarily. What are we talking, 5 years?
Not even close.
10 years?
Mm-mm.
20? Is he a friend of Grandpa's?
You know what I found out? Grandpa knows him really well. He has for years.
Laura, I love you like a sister. But listen to me, girl. This is getting kind of weird.
I'm sorry, Sarah. It's not weird at all. Everything I told you is true. I did meet someone incredible. And he does love me. But it's not a boyfriend. I met Jesus Christ.
What are you talking about? You're telling me what? That you've become one of those Jesus types? You've gone out and got religion?
It isn't about religion, really. It's about a relationship, a real personal relationship with God. And you can have it, too.
Come on, Laura. We grew up together. I know the real untold story, the parties in high school, the boyfriends, everything.
I know. We'll have to go down the list. I was there, remember? But it's different now.
Sure it is. We've grown up some. Everybody mellows out. I have, too. There's no need to go overboard.
It's not overboard. Not when you realize how much God loves us and what he had to sacrifice to save us. You see, that's why...
Give it a rest, okay? Come on. I never figured you for the kind of person who'd go around shoving Jesus down people's throats.
I'm not shoving anything. This isn't a gimmick or some kind of trick. Something really happened to me. Something wonderful. And I want to tell you about it because I care about you. not because I want something or want to force you to do something. Can you believe that?
Yes, I care about you too. I'm glad you found something that works for you, that's good for you. But that's you. Hey, we don't even look good in each other's clothes.
True. Our colors are different, but our hearts are a lot alike. And God, well, he's always the same. Tell you what, I can't make any decisions for you. I wouldn't even want to. Just let me tell you four things. Four simple little things that totally changed my life. Nothing to lose, right?
Well, guess not.
Okay, now it's really simple. The truth is, we can know God personally. In fact, God wants that kind of relationship too.
Well, Bill, I was really tickled by that dialogue, and I wonder what lessons you would share with our listeners concerning that.
Well, I think Laura was building off of the issue of her relationship with her cousin.
And her cousin's intense interest in relationships.
Yes. And I was happy to see Laura distinguish between religion and relationship.
Bill, I think that was an excellent point. She didn't subscribe to being a religious person because that would call all sorts of bad images to mind, perhaps, for Sarah. And then I noticed she didn't even stop with that distinction, but she went on to one of the versions of the four spiritual laws, which is, would you like to know God personally?
And for many people, that title is far more attractive than the four spiritual laws.
Especially to someone who's interested in relationships. Would you like to know God personally picks right up on where Sarah is.
When I wrote that originally, people thought in more scientific terms. Today, they're more relational, experiential in their thinking.
Well, Bill, let's go back and see how Laura did and actually how Sarah responded. Laura has just shared the entire booklet, Would You Like to Know God Personally? And Sarah is actually praying.
Take control of the throne of my life and make me the kind of person you want me to be. Amen.
Amen. Now see, you made that decision for yourself, right?
Absolutely.
Nothing got shoved down your throat, did it?
No.
Laura! Sarah! I've been looking all over for you two.
Oh, Kelly, how
Kelly,
are you doing?
How
it's
are
good
you?
To see you?
I've got the greatest news. Something incredible's happened to me. I couldn't wait to tell you.
What? What is it?
Look at her, Laura. She's glowing. She's sparkling. Look at her face.
You mean...
Yes!
You're a Christian!
Well, Bill, it's infectious. People are receiving Christ everywhere.
Oh, I love it. I love it. And Steve, you know and I know that this actually happens again and again and again on the college campus, in the business world. People who are coming to Christ get excited and they want to tell others about him. And sometimes those of us who have been Christians for years have lost that enthusiasm, that excitement. And I trust those who are listening today will be rekindled in their thinking and their commitment to Christ in a very special way because of this testimony.
Also, our listeners should be aware that it's not at all uncommon for people to have a little check in their spirit when you first shift to the topic of a relationship with God. That would be normal. However, it's also very normal that when you clarify that you're talking about something that's meaningful to you and that they can experience, it's very common that they will respond just as we saw. You know, Bill, you've probably had lots of experiences that would parallel our story today.
I was speaking at this fraternity house in Kansas, and I arrived at their invitation to have dinner with them. But when I arrived, they had been talking about it, I'm sure, and they really gave me the cold shoulder and left me out in the lobby while they went in to have dinner. So I just decided I would join them. The only seat vacant was next to the president, and he was not interested in the conversation, but I kind of took the initiative. And finally, it was his painful duty to announce there was a religious speaker from California, he didn't name my name, who was going to speak to anyone who was interested, and he let it be known by his nonverbal communication he wasn't interested.
Did he really say no. Religious speaker?
Yeah, oh, yes, oh. Yes. It was not at all the most exciting introduction I've ever had. So he said, you who are interested, meet in the chapter room. And I said, I'd like to say a word. I'd like to make a distinction. I'm not here to talk about religion. I agree with Karl Marx. Religion is the opiate of the people. It has done more to keep people in ignorance and fear and superstition than any single thing throughout history. If you'd like to hear what else I have to say, I'll meet you in the chapter room. Well, you can imagine the enthusiasm was vastly different when I finished speaking. I learned later several of the fellows went to the telephone and made calls to their friends, said, "We have a religious speaker over here tonight who's not very religious. Come and hear what he has to say." Well, when we arrived in the chapter room, which was just crowded with people, I explained the difference between religion and relationship. That religion is man-made, but we can know God personally through faith in Jesus Christ. And knowing him makes all the difference in the world. Well, the response was phenomenal.
Bill, to whatever degree people have been interested in relationships in the past, it's more true today. Bill, quite often there are roadblocks we need to overcome in order to witness to a family member. There might be personal hurts or unresolved quarrels or bitter feelings. And it's these things that often hinder our ability to effectively communicate God's love and forgiveness.
We have to work our way through a lot of family baggage sometimes. And in the process, we can turn these problems to opportunities.
Well, in fact, Bill, it's very unlike the world to reconcile very well. And that's why in day two of this series, Witnessing to Your Family, we want to focus on the important issue of reconciliation. Our drama setting, once again, is a family reunion. Laura has just led her cousin Sarah to Christ. We've just met Kelly, who's also a Christian. Now, Laura and Kelly are talking about Laura's dad.
Laura, were you talking about your dad? Are you two still feuding?
No, it's more of a cold war these days.
Have you talked to him since he became a Christian?
Well, no, not really. Oh, I know I ought to try to witness to him, but he never listened to anything else I ever said.
I think he just doesn't know how to deal with his feelings and with you. I think he feels uncomfortable, maybe a little guilty.
He left my mom when she was sick. He's got reason to feel guilty.
Okay, and since she passed away, he knows he'll never have the chance to make it right. And then he sees you. Do you know how much you look like your mom?
Oh, maybe I just ought to pray that God will send someone else to share the gospel with him.
Sorry, girl. That's not how it works. Seems to me, if you want him to accept God's forgiveness, you gotta start by giving him yours.
That is a powerful line, Steve. Think of all the problems that exist among the families of the world. Fathers and mothers, parents and children, uncles and aunts and cousins. If only we would learn to forgive, God would forgive us. It's a law of the Spirit.
And not only does it make us feel better, finally, when we get rid of that bitterness perhaps that we have, but it also is a tremendous entree to share Christ because it's so different than what they've come to expect that people would do from the world. Bill, tell us a little more about the importance of this key lesson of forgiving another person.
In the Lord's Prayer, we read, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." And, you know, we condemn ourselves every time we say that prayer if we have anything in our hearts toward another person.
Oh, that's really true. If I get forgiven like I'm forgiving, that could be real guilt-producing.
Laura was faced with a challenge to deal with the log in her eyes as she was considering the speck in her father's eyes.
She really had a problem. And frankly, that problem was inhibiting probably her father from coming to Christ.
And you know, on many, many occasions, we have in our counseling found that young men and women who hate their parents, when they come to the place where they realize the sin of hating their parents, because the scripture commands, honor your father and mother. It's one of the Ten Commandments. And when they come to the realization that that is a sin and they confess it and go to their parents and say, I love you and I thank you for all you've done for me and think of all the positive things, even if you're talking to an alcoholic father or a mother who is not at all sympathetic with what you're doing, you ask the Lord to help you love them. And in the process, their hearts are open to receive Christ.
It's a powerful concept, Bill. Let's see how it works in our drama. Let's return to the scene as Laura now talks to her dad.
I don't think I've ever seen so many yellowtail. We must have pulled out 10 of them in less than an hour. And
hi, Dad.
Laura.
Could we talk for a minute?
Well, Sure, come and join us.
No, I meant alone. Can we go out on the porch, maybe?
Are you in trouble, Laura?
No, it's nothing like that. I guess what it comes down to is I've got a confession to make.
About what?
Well, about me and you. You see, I've been really angry at you. Ever since you and Mom...
You're mad because of what I did to your mom. I know that.
It's just that she needed you so bad. And we both did. And you just...
I took off. Look, Laura, I'm not proud of what I did. I've told you that before. But I can't...
I wanted to punish you for hurting us. Especially after she died, Dad. That's why I got into a lot of the things I did. I mean, I picked out clothes I knew you'd hate. Same thing with my hair and boyfriends.
And that's your confession?
I was ready to spend the rest of my life making you miserable. I was gonna move in with my boyfriend, Dad.
You mean Derek?
I even thought maybe I'd have a baby and never even let you see him.
You were gonna throw your whole life away just to get back at me?
Yes, that was the plan.
All right. So what happened?
Oh, Jesus. I met this girl at work, and, well, we got to be friends. And, well, anyway, I was over at her house, and she told me how much Jesus loves me, Dad, and how I could know him personally.
Oh, okay, I get it. You got yourself in a cult.
No,
that's why I never trusted religious people. They're dangerous. I thought you knew better than that. Don't you know where this kind of thing can lead?
To heaven?
Oh.
Dad, it's not anything like you think. It's not a cult. It's a relationship with God. It's because of that relationship that I've got to do what I need to do, what Jesus wants me to do.
And what's that?
Forgive you. And ask you to forgive me.
Oh, Bill, that's powerful.
that evokes a few tears.
It does. I found them welling up in my eyes as I listened to it.
Because I can imagine with all the many thousands of people with whom you and I work, we've all had many experiences similar to this.
Well, and I'm a dad. And I could relate. If I were at odds with one of my children and they came on with the need to forgive me and be forgiven, I don't know how I could resist that. I don't think I would.
No, love conquers.
It really does.
You remember the story, Steve. Here was this young woman. She and her father had been in conflict since she was a little girl and actually got involved in physical conflict. She left home angry and said, I'll never see you again. As far as you're concerned, I'm dead. As far as I'm concerned, you're dead. I don't want to ever see you. Don't ever try to call me. And she, in the next 5 years, tried to commit suicide several times. She became a drug addict, prostitute. And then one of our staff introduced her to Christ. And she came to a meeting where I was talking about how to love by faith. And the Holy Spirit spoke to her. She could hardly wait to leave the meeting, she said, to call her parents, to tell them how sorry she was for the heartache she'd caused, and that she loved them and wanted to see them. Well, you can imagine how they responded, similar to the response of this dad.
That's a great illustration, Bill. Now let's see how Laura's dad responded.
You want me to forgive you?
For the way I acted, the way I treated you. It was wrong, Dad, and I'm really sorry.
But I deserved it.
Well, Jesus doesn't give us what we deserve. If he did, we'd all be dead. He forgave me, and now I want to get things right between us.
Look, Laura, this isn't easy to talk about with you. You're my daughter. I'm some father.
You are the father. You're my father.
Not really. I could have been, but I bailed out. The truth is, I'm pretty much past forgiving.
Not with me. And definitely not with God.
You're serious about this, aren't you?
It's not like anything that ever happened to me before. I'm still learning to understand it myself. But I know it's for real. I know that inside I'm...
different?
Totally different. A completely new creation.
And that's just from reading the Bible?
Well, not exactly. But the Bible explains how it happens. I can show you if you want.
Well, Bill, I'm not at all surprised at how her dad responded. Who wouldn't respond warmly to that kind of an act of forgiveness?
When Laura humbled herself before her father, in essence, she was saying, I love you so much and I want you to receive Christ so much that I am willing to eat humble pie to communicate with you. That conquered the father. Love never fails.
Bill, you know, I have three teenagers at home, and growing up, these kids could occasionally fight.
Steve, as you well know, sibling rivalry is sometimes a very big issue that splits families. And that rivalry is intensified when a brother or sister growing up together are in conflict. But what's so unfortunate is when a sister, for example, perceives her brother as a rival simply because he has received Christ.
Yes, that happens, Bill. And often the source of distrust is the sense on the part of the unbeliever that they're inferior in the sight of the believing sister or brother. And that's why today we're going to zero in on this specific issue. We're in the middle of a week-long series called Witnessing to Your Family. Jim is a Christian who is meeting with his sister Deb at a restaurant, and Deb is obviously unhappy with the fact that Jim is a Christian. Now let's listen to how it unfolds.
Good morning. Table for one today?
No. I'm supposed to meet my sister here, and I... Oh, wait. There she is. Thanks.
Enjoy your breakfast.
You're late.
Good morning to you, too. Nice to see you, Deb. So I take it business is going well?
I told you I made senior VP, right?
Yeah, then Dad called me 5 minutes after you did and gave me the good news all over again. He's really proud of you. Well, we all are. Hey, how's Michael?
We're not seeing each other anymore.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Big surprise, right?
Well, I didn't say that.
Never mind. Listen, I had something I wanted to talk to you about. You know, Mom and Dad's anniversary is coming up.
Yeah, 35 years. It's a big one.
I know. That's why I was thinking I really want us to do something special for him this year.
Well, what'd you have in mind?
A cruise.
Whoa.
In the Caribbean.
I was thinking about a nice dinner out.
Yeah, but this would be something they'd remember forever.
Which is almost how long it would take to pay for.
I was going to do it myself, but I thought it would be better coming from both of us.
I appreciate that, Deb. I really do. And I want to make the anniversary special, but I can't afford...
Oh, please. It's your parents' 35th anniversary. Don't you think it's worth a little sacrifice?
Sure, but I think there are other ways to show I love them without spending a lot of money.
Oh, so that's it? You think I'm so materialistic and shallow, I can't show love without spending money.
Well, I guess
I shouldn't be surprised. So what's your plan, Mr. Holier Than Thou? Just send him a card that says you'll pray for him?
They already know I pray for him, but that's not the
point. It's exactly the point. This super religious thing you're into, that's what this is really all about, isn't it?
No, and lighten up. All I said was...
Just because I'm not interested in becoming a Jesus freak, you disapprove of me and everything I do.
Slow down, okay? Look, Debbie, you're my sister. I love you. Yeah, I'd be the happiest guy on earth if you gave your life to Jesus. Yeah, I'm concerned about you spiritually. But that's because I love you. And I'm not going to stop.
Loving me or trying to convert me?
It's not up to me to convert you. All I've tried to do is tell you about how you can know God personally.
Well, thanks. Now just lay off it, okay? So what about it? Are you in or out?
What, the cruise? Deb, you know there's no way I can afford it.
Fine. I'll do it myself.
Fine.
Poor Jim. It's pretty hard to have a conversation with Debbie. There's a lot built up from the past there, Bill, don't you think?
That's obvious, Steve. They've been squabbling probably since they were little kids.
And they have such different values.
Oh,
Debbie's on the success treadmill, and we don't know enough about Jim yet, but he's obviously not.
Jim was right. He cannot convert his sister. Of course, he knew the Holy Spirit was the one who had to do the work.
So what could he do, Bill?
Pray for her and love her and demonstrate the authenticity of his own faith. So that over a period of time, and that's what it takes when you're working with loved ones sometimes, it's not just something that happens on the spur of a moment, in a split second. You sometimes have to cultivate the person.
Well, Bill, what other lessons can we learn as we see Jim struggling in his relationship with Debbie?
When you're faced with a situation like this, a strained relationship with a family member or temporary conflict, always go out of your way to demonstrate a loving, gracious spirit, and then pray for them and seek opportunities to communicate wherever possible.
Well, let's see how creative Jim is. Let's hear how he handles this real awkward situation.
It means a lot to you to give Mom and Dad this gift, doesn't it?
Duh.
What if you went to all this trouble and spent all this money and they decided they didn't want to go?
What are you talking about?
They just decided it wasn't worth the effort and they'd really rather just stay home and catch up on some reading.
Are you saying they wouldn't like the cruise?
That's not the point. I'm just curious how that would make you feel.
I'm not sure what you're after, but I suppose I'd be pretty disappointed. Hurt, I guess.
I would, too. So would God.
Oh, here we go.
He's offered you an incredible gift, free for the taking, and it hurts him, and it hurts me that you won't even open it up and look at it.
All right, you asked for it. I don't want to look at it because I've already got a pretty good sample what's inside. I got you. Look what you've turned into since college. You had so much ambition, but that's gone. You don't seem to have any interests outside of church. I don't want to end up like that. I worked too hard to get where I am. It's been a struggle every step of the way, but I made it. I made it.
I grew up believing a lot of that stuff was important, just like you. And I'm not anti-job, and I'm not anti-money. But I'll tell you beyond a doubt, I traded up.
To what? Pie in the sky, by and by?
Cute. Try relationships. I have people who care about me and stand by me. People who support me and encourage me and pray for me. And that's not even the best part. I have a personal relationship with the creator of the universe.
Mm-hmm.
I know. It sounds pretty incredible. It is. But it's all in the Bible. It's all real. Look, Deb, I don't want to argue with you. I'm not trying to sell you anything. It's not like I get points or something. I just care about you too much to not tell you about the most important good news in the world. What kind of a brother would I be if I did that?
I don't know. Quieter? Just kidding. I guess I'll see you at Mom and Dad's party.
Do me one favor.
What?
Read this little booklet. It talks about knowing God personally.
Aw, Jim.
Just read it. And then, at the party, just tell me what you think, okay?
I gotta go. I'll get the check.
Okay?
Yeah, okay.
Well, Bill, I thought Jim did a pretty good job. He turned a bad situation into something where she seems almost open.
I'm not sure how open she is at this moment, but I do congratulate Jim and commend him for demonstrating such great compassion for his sister.
What are some other lessons we can learn, Bill? What are some distinctions, for example, that Jim made that were helpful?
Well, tenacity. Don't give up.
Okay.
Stay with the loved one.
Don't give up. Okay.
I remember an experience I had with my brother-in-law. I would witness to him, and he would always say, I'm not ready yet. I'm not ready. And I continued to pray, and then one day he came to me, and he said, I'm ready.
Hmm.
And we got on our knees. He received Christ. Then he said, I want you to do three things. I want you to go to three people. Tell my son and my daughter and my father how they can receive Christ. And that was an incredible experience. You can imagine the privilege of leading all of them to Christ and seeing all of them go on to serve the Lord.
Well, Bill, one comment I'd make about Jim's approach with Debbie is that he didn't really get into his testimony very well. She knew he called himself a believer, but her view of what was going on in his life, I think, is very shallow. And I think if he could have gotten out in front of her some of the deep changes, he would have done better. He did start on that when he talked about relationships, but I think there's got to be a lot more. And frankly, I can only guess, but Debbie has to have some deep needs. And he did not surface those needs, frankly.
Well, I don't know how he could have. She was pretty pretty independent person and aggressively concerned about his lack of ambition. And she was putting him down, obviously, to elevate herself. But I do commend Jim for giving her something to read. Would You Like to Know God Personally? I'm convinced has been used of God to touch all kinds of people like her.
Bill, throughout this week, our focus has been witnessing to our families. And one of our points has been that witnessing to family is often made difficult because they're so close to us and they know kind of the worst parts about us.
They know the warts. Steve, in our witnessing to our family members, we need to keep the focus on Christ. We're not perfect, but He is. And we should freely explain to our family members that we are not perfect, but we're under construction. We're all growing as believers.
And Bill, as so often is the case, we project. We project perhaps in our closest family relationship and all their knowledge of our weakness that would be the same attitude of perhaps a more distant relative. And that, frankly, is just not true.
Steve, I know this is a problem which many, many people have. They presuppose a negative response, and thus they don't witness. Many of our listeners have opportunity to share with people like that. And so on part four of this exciting series, Witnessing to Your Family, we're going to listen in on how Marty confronts the need his Uncle Norm has to know Christ personally.
Marty!
Hi, Aunt Ellen.
Oh, we didn't expect you till this afternoon.
Made better time than I thought.
Well, come in.
Where's Uncle Norm?
Oh, he's resting. He'll be so happy to see you, Marty.
Me too. I'm counting on the two of us getting some fishing in while I'm here.
Well, listen, honey. Come sit down. There's something I have to tell you.
What's wrong?
First part of this week, we got a call from the doctor, and, well, Norm's got cancer.
No.
I tried to call you, but you were already on the road.
What did the doctor say?
Oh, well, he was really positive. They caught it early, but they wanted to start chemo right away. He had his first treatment yesterday, and he's feeling pretty bad.
And how about you?
Well, me? I'll be fine. I guess I'm just scared, to tell you the truth. I'm glad you're here, Marty. I'm so glad you're here.
Oh, Marty, you're here.
Yeah. How are you doing?
Oh, not too bad, considering.
I've been praying for you all day.
I guess I'm going to beat your dad after all. We've been having a contest to see who'd go bald first. Your dad's been way out in front, but I'm catching up by the handful now.
At least you haven't lost your sense of humor.
Yeah, Marty, I have. Inside, I really have.
Uncle Norm, God's going to get you through this. I've got a real peace about it.
You've got peace. Well, good for you. I've got cancer. You want to trade?
I'm sorry. I mean, that's not what I...
No,
I mean...
I'm sorry. You didn't deserve that. I guess I'm just not handling this as well as I hoped I would.
It's a lot to handle.
You know, I built a business from the ground up, all by myself. I support charities, I go to church, I work on committees, all the stuff you're supposed to do. I figured I've done my part, and what has it got me? It doesn't seem fair.
Nobody ever said life was going to be fair, but God said it could be very, very good if we follow His plan.
And His plan is you follow the golden rule, work really hard, get cancer, and die.
That's not the plan I was talking about. Besides, nobody said you were going to die.
Nobody said for sure I was going to make it either.
All right. What if you don't?
What?
What if you did die tonight? Are you 100% sure you'd end up in heaven?
Well, yeah. Okay, maybe 90% certain.
So that's 10% uncertain. And what about if you live? Are you 100% sure God is living and working inside you?
Marty, I appreciate what you're trying to do, but I've been going to church as regular as clockwork since you were a baby, and you're telling me, what, that I've missed something?
I don't know. It's not my place to say. But tell you what, could we look at a few Bible verses together? I'll show you what's called the four spiritual laws, and if it's old news, you tell me. Fair enough?
If you want to talk, I'll listen.
Well, Bill, this is a pretty heavy situation. What kind of lessons can we learn on what Marty can say and what he did and what maybe more that he should do?
Well, I think he demonstrated a special love for his uncle. He went right to the point. It may sound a little abrupt, but I believe under circumstances like this, one should get right to the point.
Well, you know, life and death is a real prioritizer of your conversation.
And I liked his questions. If you died tonight, what would happen?
That's right.
Or if you live. What?
Yeah, that's a good addition. I'd heard the if you die tonight, but I never really heard that subsequent question. You know, Bill, I thought Marty handled the whole church-going thing quite well, because that could have been a very insulting thing.
Well, oftentimes we find young people go home from the college campus to announce to their parents that they become Christians, and their parents are offended because they have been reared in the church, and they had baptized that child in the church. And they say, well, look, what do you mean you have become a Christian? You were always a Christian.
Well, what were you before, a pagan or something? Right.
And then suddenly Jesus Christ becomes a competitor instead of an ally.
Right.
And
right.
So we try to tell people, be sure that you establish rapport. Let your parents know how much you love them and how much they have been used, if they have, to be a blessing to you, and you've made a wonderful discovery of something very, very important to you, and you want to share it with them. And in the process, you make it clear that you love and appreciate them more since you've received Christ than before, because otherwise they'll look upon Christ as a competitor instead of an ally. They need to know that Jesus has helped you love them more.
Well, I think that's an excellent point, Bill. Let's see what Marty did. Let's tune back in and hear how he shares God's love with Norm.
By grace, you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works that no one should boast.
Not a result of works. Great. So all the things I've done, achievements, charity, even church, it was all a waste of time?
No, it wasn't. There's nothing wrong with good deeds. Well, that's why we call them good deeds. It's just, that's not what gets us right with God. There aren't enough good deeds in the world to do that. So God did it for us. It's a gift. But like any gift, you've got to accept it. You've got to invite Christ into your life. Can you read this verse here?
Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him.
That's Revelation 3:20.
What you're telling me is that I never opened the door?
I'm not telling you. I want you to tell me. You've read the verses. What do you think?
I guess I can't believe I went all these years and managed to miss the whole point. No wonder God always seemed a million miles away. It wasn't him, it was me.
But it doesn't have to be. If you want to, you can pray right now and he'll come into your life, just like he promised.
Oh, I've waited way too long already. What do I say?
The words aren't so important. God knows your heart. But try something like this.
Bill, you know what I really like about Marty's approach is he's not offensively assertive. He takes the initiative, but he's forever asking questions instead of telling him something.
He's demonstrating compassion and love, and yet is direct and to the point. You know, there are millions of people, Steve, who because of their illness or a time of crisis in their lives, are open to the gospel. Some people never look up until they're flat on their backs. And this is true of Norm. He's come to a place of crisis in his life. Self-made man, made a success of his own business. But now he needs help. He's open. And that's true in the case of millions of people. And the reason it's a wonderful place to fish for souls in the hospitals.
That's true. And if it's a relative, you've got a hearing. What I liked is when that moment came, Marty didn't beat around the bush. He got right to the point. He shared the four spiritual laws with his uncle.
One thing we've found, that the Holy Spirit is the one who does the work. And sometimes through prayer and often fasting, individual members of the family who have never really responded open their hearts to Christ.
What I'm hearing you say, Bill, is that we need to pray for our family members. At times, perhaps fast and pray. We also need to take the initiative and especially look for those moments, those times when there's a crack opening up in that person's life, and know that that's your chance to offer them the most wonderful news ever given to men and women on Earth.
And always give them something to read, even if they don't respond positively on the spot.
Now, he gave Norm a copy of the Four Spiritual Laws, as we mentioned earlier. As you've been listening to us, you can do that too. Bill, it's an amazing fact that nearly 80% of people who become Christians do so before age 18.
And that's the reason this ministry has borne such great fruit over the years. It's because we began early by focusing on the needs of young people.
And when we think of reaching the young, our minds automatically shift to the responsibility we as Christian parents have.
That's true, Steve, but we often forget about grandparents and the role they can play. You see, they too have a responsibility to their grandchildren. And today, on the final day of our series, Witnessing to Your Family, we have a wonderful story about a grandfather who is deeply concerned about the spiritual condition of his granddaughter, Holly. Now, if you're a grandparent or a parent, listen carefully and ask God how he can use you to reach your grandchildren. And may I suggest that you call some of your friends who are in the same position and encourage them to listen to our program.
One more ride, Grandpa, please.
One more ride, and this old horsey's back is gonna give out. Besides, Holly, it's past your bedtime. So, under the covers, okay?
Can you tell me a story?
Another story? Why, we've been reading stories to each other since you finished your bath. Now it's time for bed. Are you ready? Here goes the light. One, two, three.
It's too dark. Turn on my nightlight.
No problem. But then you have got to get quiet, okay? Otherwise, we'll still be doing this when your folks get home. Now, good night, sweetie.
Good night, Grandpa. Grandpa.
Holly.
What happens when you die?
Well, now, where in the world did that come from? What's got you thinking about what happens when you die?
It's because of Bernard. He died.
Oh. This Bernard, he was one of your friends?
Kind of. Do you think he went to heaven?
Well, I hope so. Why don't you tell me about him?
He was really funny. Everybody in my class liked him, and he had spots.
Like measles?
No, just spots. They were brown. But his fur was really white.
So Bernard was your
hamster. Miss Landorf let us take turns bringing him home on the weekend, and...
And the little guy didn't make it, huh?
Uh-uh. So, do you think he did?
Did what?
Go to heaven?
Well, I'll tell you the honest truth. I really don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us anything about what happens to hamsters when they die.
Why not?
Well, I expect it's because God thinks people are more important than hamsters. And so he spent his time talking about how we could live with him in heaven someday. And not only that, but how he could live with us right now, today, right here. Did you know he wanted to do that? To live with you?
If he lives with me, could we get bunk beds?
Well, sweetie, that's not exactly how it works. Listen. Would you like me to tell you how God can live with you right now until you're ready to go live in heaven with him someday?
Yeah.
Okay, Holly. Now you're gonna get your wish. I'm gonna tell you one more story. Just let me get it here so I can show it to you.
You've got a storybook in your wallet?
Well, it's just a little one. And I think you'll like it. See? It's called Good News. And it talks about four things God wants you to know. Do you want to hear it?
Okay.
Great. All right. So come on now. Snuggle in real tight. Here we go. Have you ever seen a glove like this? This glove tells a wonderful story.
Bill, if I've learned anything in raising kids is there are right moments and wrong moments for sharing anything with them, and this was a right moment.
What a teachable moment when Holly asked her grandfather about this little hamster going to heaven.
And what's fascinating to me, Bill, is how prepared he was to make that transition. Oh, he was surprised, but at the same time, he even had a booklet in his wallet.
And I guess he probably had a habit of telling people everywhere he went about Jesus.
He must have, if he was that prepared.
I hope so. Teachable moments come in all of our lives, but I think of an experience where our young son, Brad, who was about 2.5, 3 years old, came rushing in to see Vonette with tears streaming down his cheeks and saying, "Zach said that I can't go to heaven with you and Daddy because I don't have Jesus in my heart. I'll give you the rest of the story later."
But I would say your wife wisely perceived that was a teachable moment.
A very teachable moment.
Bill, we're going to talk more about this later, but this packet we've been talking about all week, the Witnessing to Your Family packet, contains 5 copies of this very same booklet, the one he was using. Well, now let's tune back in and see how he does with Holly.
Thank you, Father.
Thank you, Father.
That Jesus Christ has come into my life.
That Jesus Christ has come into my life.
Amen.
Amen.
Holly, sweetie, I am very proud of you. Now, did you really mean it when you asked Jesus to come into your life?
Uh-huh.
Well, then that's exactly what happened.
Really?
Holly, you remember when we read about Peter Rabbit?
Uh-huh.
Now, was that a true story? Is there a little rabbit like Peter who hops around, wears a little coat, and gets into trouble?
No.
How about Winnie the Pooh?
No.
Or Mary Poppins? They're all make-believe, right?
I know.
Well, Jesus isn't like any of them. He's a real person. So when Jesus said he'd come to live inside you, do you really think he was telling the truth?
Jesus always tells the truth.
That's right. He does.
Can you see him? Here, look.
No, you can't see him that way.
Why not?
Take a deep breath. What did you breathe in?
Air.
Can you see it?
No.
How do you know it's there?
Because if it wasn't, I'd choke.
Well, you're right. So, even though you can't see air or feel air, you still know for sure that it's there. Just like Jesus. You can't see him, but he's still right there, watching over you and loving you and staying close to you, no matter what.
Okay.
We'll talk a lot more tomorrow. But now, what do you say you go to sleep? You've got some really exciting news to share with your mom and dad in the morning. You get to tell them you're a brand new Christian.
Are they going to be happy?
Well, how would you feel if it was Christmas, your birthday, and summer vacation all rolled up into one?
That's happy.
And that doesn't even come close. Now, good night, my little lady.
I love you.
Bill, this is a powerful example of how the relationship between a grandparent and a grandchild can be how God leads someone to Christ. It could be, though, that some people would say, "Ew, I don't know. That person was so young. Do they really understand what they're doing? Can anybody receive Christ at that age?"
Steve, let me share the rest of the story, which I introduced earlier about Brad. You remember he came crying to his mother saying, "Zach, his older brother, says, I'm not going to heaven with you and Daddy because I don't have Jesus in my heart. I want Jesus in my heart." And Vonette explained to him, well, he wasn't old enough. He was only 2.5, 3. And he said, "Well, I know enough to become a Christian." So she quizzed him and was impressed with the fact he did know what was involved in receiving Christ. So they prayed together. And it was announced to me upon my arrival that Bradley had Jesus in his heart.
And what was your response? A little bit of skepticism,
very
maybe?
Very skeptical. Even though I've worked with many, many people, I've never seen a little kid like that receive Christ. But I did congratulate him. I didn't want to discourage him. And later that evening, as we were saying our devotions, he began to pray. And I was so awed at the content of his prayers, the maturity of his prayers. This is a little guy. And he was praying in such a way, I actually opened my eyes, looked around to see if there was a ventriloquist in the room, because it didn't sound like Brad. Obviously, God wanted to give to Vonette and me the assurance that he really knew what he was doing. Now, he's 40, and he is walking with the Lord. He is in full-time Christian work and has been serving the Lord all these years.
Perhaps as you've been listening, you have a relationship like this. It could be a child or it could be a grandchild. Or perhaps it's a niece or nephew or some other more distant child that's in your relationship and in your family. You can share Christ with that person. Write us or call us today for a copy of the Witnessing to Your Family pack. You don't want to pass by these opportunities that God has given you.